Well, why are you here? Why are you here? Change the world. Tim began to say by the Holy Spirit a couple of days ago. I guess it was a couple of days ago. Time flies when you're having fun. 7 billion people on the planet. Have you ever, you know, you just know that everybody that's in Christ is, we're all His, we're all special, but when you sit in these meetings, it's hard not to feel like that you're really, really, really special. It's hard not to. Why? Because there's something that the Holy Spirit has brought to us. Isn't there something on the inside of you? And I'm asking a rhetorical question because I already know the answer. Isn't there something on the inside of you that keeps telling you it's not much longer? There we're right there. And the finishing touches of everything that the Father is asking us to come into is so close. It's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we're hearing some of the messages, I believe, that are going to be some of the messages that are going to be the last day messages, taking us into everything that we've so affectionately in these last several years called revival. You know, revival to God is just, when we talk about the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, that's just ordinary stuff to God. That's just normal stuff. That's just what God expects us to do. And I really believe this. I believe the time is going to come when we're all doing this. All of us that have said, yes, we're in agreement with everything that we're hearing and that we're allowing the purging process. Oh, by the way, how many of you know there's a real purging process taking place? If you haven't felt it lately, keep praying in tongues. Because the honeymoon will be over. No, the honeymoon's never over. But there'll be a purging process. Because He's getting us ready. He's getting you ready. You've not come here by accident. The divine compass of the Lord had brought you here. Every hour that you've spent outside of these walls praying in tongues has brought you to a place where the Holy Spirit has brought you here, not just here physically, but here the soundness of doctrine and the soundness of speech and everything that we're hearing right now, giving no excuses to the flesh, allowing the Holy Spirit to take us. Were those examples, were they not wonderful this morning? Do you know who you are? We say that we do know who we are. But I think that the time is coming more than ever before that we're going to realize that the real you, the real me, truly is, as we saw this morning, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look back, and because of everything that will be happening at such a fast rate, and all the notable miracles that are going to be taking place at such a tremendous rate, and we're going to really wonder, why did we make it so hard? Why did we wait so long? The believability factor, the things that are going to be taking place, if you're calling it into your city, if you're standing as an intercessor, if God is able to use your authority to birth it as He's birthing it in other places, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, not just in the house of God, but on the streets, we're going to see things like the book of Acts and even beyond. The works that I do, He said, you'll do also and greater. Well, we know the greater is we have the opportunity to get men and women born again. And that's what it's all about. But when the disciples who saw Him for 3.5 years continually saw the miracles that He did, and then they were born again, and then they were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was able to reach back into a place of their memory, and they were able to remember that not one that ever came before Him went away. diseased. Not one ever went away in the same condition. They saw him for 3.5 years continually do, and they just knew that what they had been empowered with, that the Spirit of Christ that was in them had the same capacity to do what their mentor had showed them. And the believability, if you want to say it that, the believability factor, what was in their, began to be in their renewed mind and matched up with their born-again spirit was, I never saw, not one time did I ever see my master leave anyone in the condition that they came to him in. We're going to bring him into the house of God, and it's going to begin to be like a snowball. It's going to be like once one or two break through, once those first notable miracles take place, we're going to say, my God, this is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been believing for. And do you know that once you begin to see the first blind eyes being healed, do you know that something will come up in your mind? Not only is the word the first place of the renewing of our mind, but just watching those things take place, we'll begin to see the word in action, and it will say, my God, I am going around my neighborhood next week, and I'm going to bring them all in. I'm going to bring them all in. Because something will begin to take place inside of us, and I tell you what, you've come here for this purpose. We're getting so close. You and I, the Holy Spirit in us, is taking us to a place where we're getting closer than we've ever been before. And when we get closer, guess what? The enemy doesn't know everything, but he does know some things. He's watched a bunch of people like us before on planet Earth. He's watched them plow further and faster and desire more of God. And he is come in the last of the last to try to steer the body in a lot of different ways. One of the greatest battles that are out there right now, and one of the things that the Holy Spirit is honing us in on ever before, is he's continuing to keep us on a foundation. Doctrine is that foundation. Christ is that foundation. He is the bedrock. There's a lot of things in the last days that are going to steer the body of Christ in a lot of different directions. But I praise God that we have a teacher. And there's safety. There's safety. How many of you feel safe? Hallelujah. I feel safe in him, but I also feel safe in knowing that I have a family, and you are that family around me, that is on the fulcrum of our thoughts are this: Lord, there is no truth except this truth. There is no teacher except the Holy Ghost. Lord, you did not save me to leave me like I am. I will not make excuses for the flesh. I will not in these last days receive a doctrine that is often being taught, that he saved you, but he didn't change you. That you don't have to repent when you do. Boy, I loved how Alan brought that out the other day. There's a big difference between struggling. My pastor. Who's your pastor? Oh, this guy called Pastor Dave Roberson. How many of you have ever heard of him? Hallelujah. Up and coming teacher and evangelist. 17 years ago, when I came out here, I began to hear the message that God will walk through hell with you as long as you don't make excuses for it. As long as you continue to pray in the Holy Spirit and continue to say, Father, I want to be formed into this image. What image? The image of your firstborn. The image of Christ. I know you have a plan in the earth, and you're part of that plan. You and I are part of that plan. This morning, we continue to hear the Holy Spirit articulate to us that the real you is the part that God communicates with. That is the spirit man. There's another part of us that has that baggage. Gary, you didn't bring the bag back, did you? We don't know what was in the bag. A lot of flesh. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And thank God for the Word of God. Well, I was going to start in Philippians a little bit, but let's just turn to Hebrews just for a moment. Chapter 4. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says this. For the Word of God is quick, meaning it's full of life. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the what? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, seated in heaven is the Logos, the glorified Word of God. And Gary gave us he said it was the portal scripture. Anyone that is with the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. He is the Word, and this is the written Word. There's power. I mean, you know, there's power in these just sitting and reading this Word, the power of it. It's quick and it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. So this is wonderful. Now in the context, it really comes up to a point where how the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, births you into the kingdom. But even after, as you continue in the Word, what we're seeing even now, and we hearing these teachers teach, that if you'll allow the Word of God, it begins to divide asunder. The dividing asunder is a word, merismos. It means it begins to section off. It begins to identify what is the soul of man. It's the word psuche, where we get our word psychology or psychological part of us. And the spirit, which is pneuma, which is, as Alan says, and he's absolutely right, that's the real you. That's the one that the Holy Spirit is identifying with. That's the one that Christ came and changed instantly. Now the baggage is not in the spirit, but the baggage is in the soul. But thank God, if we were not able to go to the Word of God and bring forth this dividing asunder, we'd never get to revival. Why? Because the enemy would continue to lump it all together and cause us to believe that the parts of us that are still changing is the real you, and that it does not have access to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I'm telling you, the real you is the Spirit. And before it's all over with, that black bag of flesh, or however you want to imagine it, it's going to come a time where you're going to look in that bag and something from way down the end, that bag is going to answer up, there ain't no more. Hallelujah. There ain't no more. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But until there is more, while there is, the Word is dividing between soul and spirit. The Word is telling us that the Holy Spirit is able to look in there between, make the division through the Word of God and say, look, I can identify. God identifies between soul and spirit, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, the flesh, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm real glad that God in heaven, my Father, the Lord Jesus, my Savior, the Holy Spirit, God on this earth, I'm real glad that the corporate structure of God is able to look inside of me and say, look, I can discern between the thoughts through the Word of God, through the thought between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many of you know that going into Christ, again, a rhetorical question, how many of you know going in that there's a battle? tremendous battle. And a lot of times, like Gary was teaching this morning, it's not always the devil. The sad part of it is, most of the time it's not the devil. I wish it was more. But the word says here in that place, see, I have a high priest, and he's able to look inside and say, look, no matter what they're going through, no matter what the world or the flesh is throwing at them, if God was able, and he is able to see your thoughts, read your mind, he's also able to take it past that place and know the very intents of your heart. And how many are glad of that? Because if you continue in him, and if you continue to do his sayings, there is a hidden man of the heart. There's a man inside of there that whose heart is saying, Lord, I'm hungry for revival. I don't care what the flesh says. If God was only, and this would be impossible, but if he was only able to look at your thoughts and read your thoughts and was not able to look beyond your thoughts and say, look, there's something there way beyond what can be coming at their minds. There's something there that's way beyond. It's deeper. There's an intent there that comes from the spirit man. There's an intent there that desires only to be filled with everything that I am. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm sure you probably do way down deep inside. The parts, your friends and family that have not yet engaged and that are not as excited about maybe this message, and I hate to call it this message, it's just, this message is just the Word of God. That's all it is. It didn't originate in this church. But the people that you're trying to convince to get on board with you, and you're wondering, why can't they get as excited as I am? Or why can't they see this? Listen, the prerequisite to being filled with everything that God is saying to you and I is hunger. It's a desire for change. It's a desire to say, I don't want to be like I have been for the last 20 years. I want to be different. I want to change. And the Word of God says that here that the Holy Spirit is able to look, he's able to look into those places and say, look, here's the man seated with me in a heavenly places. Here's the baggage over here. There may be a lot of things coming at their minds. There may be the flesh coming at them. And sometimes the enemy, many times bringing trials. But the Word of God says here that he's able, look again at verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open. And those creature, that creature, he's just saying that you, spirit, soul, and body, that's you. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot, he uses a double negative here, he wants to get it across. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Aren't you glad he lived a sinless life? He who is seated at the right hand of the Father never sinned. But here's the amazing part. He could have. That just blows my mind. But the amazing part is, and this is the truth, that he lived a sinless life, not through the power of his deity, but through the life of the new nature, or we call it the new nature. It was his nature from the very beginning. That life, that spirit of Christ. But the word says here he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But the amazing part is says here is that we have a high priest which is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When the Holy Spirit is able to look inside and peel back the parts of you and understand who you are. See, what you're going through is different than what I'm going through. He's one Holy Spirit. I don't have a different one. You have the same. But our trials, what is trying to keep you from going forward may not mean anything to me. What is really facing me down at times, you may look at it and say, you know, what's the deal? I heard a recent message from Alan. I've been listening to all the messages coming out of here. Powerful. Have you ever heard anybody just say to you, snap out of it, man? Come on, you need to snap out of it. It's easy for you to say, because it's not your trial. But the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. Because he gets into those places, and the word says that he is touched with the feelings. It doesn't just say, this is the amazing part, it doesn't just say in the Greek that he's touched with your infirmities. Now, if it said he was touched with your infirmities, that would be wonderful. But he's touched with the feelings. I mean, that gets down to the grassroots. He gets down into the place where the emotional part is at. In other words, you see someone sitting in a wheelchair, that's an infirmity. God wants them out of there. That's an infirmity. But you can't, unless you're in that wheelchair with them, you don't know all of the spider webs of emotions. A young man that's in a wheelchair sitting at a football game, a 16-year-old. He's in an infirmity. If he's in his right mind, he's sitting there crippled. Let's just say an example. But that's not just the problem. It's not just the infirmity. Or it is the infirmity, but that's not the... There are feelings with that infirmity. He's watching other young men play football. He's watching other young men date. He's watching other young men drive their cars up and down the street. While you are in whatever you're in, going into Christ, here's the assistance of the Holy Spirit. You know he's going to help you out of it, because he doesn't just see you from afar off. He doesn't just know that you're going through a trial. He's feeling the trial with you. Hallelujah. He's feeling, you might say, the emotions of your infirmities. He's feeling everything that you're going through. And this is the high priest that we have. This is the one that is with us while we are walking through this thing, and we're feeling like, Lord, this baggage that is on me. You could look and say, I see the baggage. But Lord, it's amazing enough. Now, God will never get in your sin, but he gets in there with you in the part that is fighting against it. And he says this, I'm feeling what you're feeling while you're going through this. And that's a great high priest. That's a tremendous high priest. Because I don't care who your friend is, or who your wife is, or who your husband is, even while you're trying to explain to them in this life what you're going through. Sometimes, even with your best friends, it's hard to get over to them. But we have a high priest who is touched with the emotions, not just our infirmities, but he's touched with the emotions of our infirmities. And aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Now, if he's touched with the emotions of our infirmities, how many of you know that whatever is in the bag, and I keep referring to the bag, if you weren't here this morning, I'm not going to redo that. I'm just going to say we had a bag full of flesh here. Hallelujah. And the word calls it something else. What does it call it? Well, let's turn to Philippians. Hallelujah. I'm here glad you're sitting next to family. If you just met them this week, guess what? You're going to know them the rest of your life. This is a divine appointment week. Hallelujah. You know what you're experiencing? It's the same thing I experienced, and I have not arrived. In fact, I feel like sometimes I haven't even begun to arrive. But you're experiencing an atmosphere that is conducive for change. And the one thing he wants me to tell you is this. Don't believe that when you go back to wherever you're going, or if you're here, or if you're in Immokalee, and hey, I've got my associate pastor here with us, and he's pretty famous now. He's a lot more famous than myself. That's Mr. Homer Betancourt, because he's been mentioned by Gary Carpenter. Hallelujah. We love you, Homer. Don't let the devil tell you that when you go back home, that things have to be the same old, same old. In fact, that has been mentioned already from this pulpit in the last few days. That one of the greatest sins, one of the greatest seductions of the enemy is just getting used to a familiarity. There's a place where the Holy Spirit's taking us to where the hunger is the order of the day. And we understand what we've been given. We understand the foundation. But there's something inside of us that I want to say drive. But that's not the right word. I remember Tim saying, the enemy drives you. The Holy Spirit leads you. But we are in uncharted territory because in front of us is something saying, come, step out on the water. And our flesh is saying, we can't do this, but how many of you know we can and we will? Hallelujah. Now, Paul in chapter 3 says this. Verse 8, well, verse 7, well, verse 1, no, I'm just kidding. Well, Genesis 1, no. Isn't that amazing? Gary started Genesis and went through Revelation today. Man, I feel smart. But what things, verse 7, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, some translations say, rubbish. But I like the way the King James says it. It calls it dung, that I may win Christ. I don't know if you know it, but dung stinketh. The flesh stinketh. But we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he'll get down on a grass root with us. He said, come unto me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, I'm meek of soul. He doesn't get in the sin with us, he doesn't get into the stronghold with us, but he gets into a place where he's striving along, or he doesn't get into the stronghold, but he gets into a place with us that he's striving with us to get past. And he says here in verse 8 or verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now he lists a number of different things here, but it's all one. When he says that I may know him, he's talking about the intimacy. The absolute, Paul said, look, the high calling in my life is to know Christ. The high calling in my life is to not to know about him, but to know him in an intimate place. You know, that's what revival's all about. That's what revival's all about. We can teach it and teach it and teach it, but I'm telling you, you can't teach what you and I have to do, and that's get into a place and get to know him. Get to know him. And Paul said that I may know him, that I may come to this place where Paul basically was saying the pulpit is not my identification. What I do for him is not my identification. My identification is to know him intimately. And this is what is taking us into revival, is because we're not looking for a position. We're not looking for rank. We realize this, that we're family. And there's only one that's going to get the credit, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a sovereign move that we just sit back and say, okay, it's just sovereign. If God wants to do it, he's going to do it. No, if he wanted to do it, and he's always wanted to do it, it had been done before now. But Paul said here, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When he said that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, he's not talking about that you and I will physically. We know that we must put our flesh on the cross, but we're never going to die for the sins of mankind. We're never going to suffer physically for anyone. I don't have to be sick. It's already been laid on him. All those in him truths I can never replace. But I do know this, that there was a suffering to the flesh. Peter says this, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The word teaches us, in fact, in truth, it says in chapter 2, it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind, and that word, or this whole thing is a word that means make the association. Let your mind begin to associate like this. And this is what it's going to teach us of what the sufferings of Christ were that you and I should identify with. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant or a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah. Now the word says here that he became obedient unto death, even at the death of Christ on the cross. Now he died one time physically, and he died one time spiritually, but he died daily leading up to the cross. The word says that even unto death, became obedient unto death, and then it goes unto the death of the cross. So it distinguishes here that the life that he lived was a daily dying process. Christ continually kept his flesh underneath. He continually kept it dead. He continually kept that black bag empty of stuff. So at the end of his life, when he's speaking there, and John's speaking, and he says, Christ says that the wicked one is coming, but he has nothing in me. In 33 and a half years of ministry upon this earth, there was nothing that the enemy had sown into his life that at the end of his life that he could reach in and ratchet down and begin to twist. The body of Christ has proceeded so many times to a certain point and almost stepped across the line into revival, but just about the time that anything could possibly be worthy of notoriety where Christ could do what he wanted to do in the earth, it was what stopped it, what abated it, oftentimes was the enemy had handles. He had places of authority. He had places that just when the miracles began and just when the glory began to sweep the earth, that those that were in charge and those that would lead and those that were part of should have been the birthing process had never allowed the Holy Spirit to come into those purging places in their life and take those places out. So the enemy a lot of times strategically will just wait to see how far something is going so that he could ratchet it down, so that he could twist it. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for where you and I are going. And I say this, I pray very humbly, because I know it's not us. We're not special in and of ourselves, but we're following one that is going to take us in, that this purging process continue and we allow ourselves to be obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross, following him and saying, Lord, I see what you did. You died daily. You continue to give yourself over so that when you're really able to get this authority over in the earth and really able to do what you're wanting to do in us, that no matter what he comes, no matter what the ferociousness of the enemy, no matter what fire-breathing dragons he tries to bring, he's not going to have anything inside of us that's going to make us want to quit. Hallelujah. He's not going to have any part of our flesh that's going to have the capacity to shut us down. Will you ever be perfect? No. But I can tell you this, we're going to be enough in him that he's going to get done what he needs to get done. Hallelujah. Be found in him who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 11 says in chapter 3, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's not talking about there that he's waiting for the sweet by and by that he can be resurrected with Christ. He's talking about the same thing in Galatians 2 where he says, I am crucified with Christ, but I live. Nevertheless, it's not the flesh part of me, but it's that part that Christ identifies. It's that born again man. My flesh has been put to death. My flesh is in a place of on the cross. We don't put our spirit on the cross, but our flesh is on the cross. And as a result of it, then we get to live this resurrected life, Christ in us, the hope of glory. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though Paul said, I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto that which is before. One of the things that happens as a renewing of our mind, just allowing the Holy Spirit as we sit and read the Word of God. One thing that you're going to know about God is he's always taking you forward. The Word is always taking you forward. It's never looking back. You're different this week. You're already different. You'll never be the same again. As you continue to engage, don't let the enemy begin to continue to tell you as he's so adamantly done in the past of who you were, what he accuses you to be. Let the Word continue to convince you that you're called for revival. You're called for this season. The Word says here, reaching forth into those things which are before, Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, that mark in him was not his apostleship. It was not his pulpit. Thank God that he wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament. And Paul was privileged to do that. But the intimacy with Christ and knowing him was the greatest part of his life. That was his high calling. And he says, I press towards the mark. Paul was once a persecutor. He was once a persecutor of the church. And he reaches back into his past. This is the one part that he does remember, but he doesn't remember. It's like Gary was talking about how that you can look back and you can see things that you once were, but it's like watching a movie. That's not you anymore. Paul says, I press towards the mark. When he uses this word press, this word is the word persecute in the Greek. And actually what it actually says, I mean, you don't have to find it in underlining. It's just that word persecute. Paul reaches in and says, I once was a persecutor before I met Christ, but I've been changed. I'm walking in a newness. I'm following him. The old Paul is dead. And everything that I'm living for is to know him and to experience him and to be found in him and to even suffer with him. Suffering means I do not choose my own way. Christ did not choose what cities he went into the next day. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, would dictate his way. Now, I'm sure that when he went into Nain and raised the young man, I'm sure over in another part of Israel, there was somebody else that had died that day. I'm sure there were other sick people that needed his ministry. But he was so acute to the listening to his father that he only knew one thing. I will not get up this day and figure out which way I will go. I will only wait and listen to what my father has to say, and I will follow him. I will not allow the flesh to dictate to me even good intentions. You know, good intentions are very lethal. They'll keep you from following God intentions. And Christ kept himself on the cross. He kept himself in a place of death where he would not allow himself to do anything except what he heard the Father say and what he could see the Father do. Now Paul says this, in like manner, I press towards the mark. What he was saying is, I'm persecuting towards the mark, not persecuting people anymore, but I'm persecuting the part of my life. I'm persecuting the part of me, which is the flesh part of me, that would rise up and have any argument against obeying Christ. I will not be that person. Paul says, I'll take, if it were a chapter out of the old life, just to remember this. That what I once was in the flesh, now I've reverted to in a sanctified manner in the spirit. I will not allow my flesh to rule over me. Paul says, I'll persecute if my flesh rises up and says, Paul, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. Paul says, By the time my spirit gets done, it'll look like it's been run over. My flesh will look like it's been run over by a Mack truck. Hallelujah. Persecute towards the mark. Hallelujah. Let us therefore, verse 15 says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Somebody said, well, I'm not perfect. Oh, yeah. He identifies. Wave at me this afternoon. Hallelujah, all of you. Well, a few of you did. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall do what? In other words, if there are those places that have not yet been sanctified, not yet been set apart, aren't you glad that we have a high priest that is able to go in, separate between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and say, look, in a loving, fatherly way, that's got to change. That's got to change. Hey, my daddy is getting you and I, your daddy is getting you and I ready for an outpouring like this world has never seen. Hallelujah. The more that we speak in tongues, the more that we pray the mysteries, there's a divine compass on the inside of us, and it's reading true north. And I'm saying that in the spiritual realm. It's reading true to heaven. Because there's E.T. phone home, E.T. phone. This one is, give me a revival. Give me a revival. Keep praying the mysteries. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One other scripture over in Hebrews. Turn with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Wasn't that fun this morning, what we were watching? Hallelujah. Gary said it was going to be fun. I loved it. Chapter 12. Again, we're looking at our high priest. It says this in verse 3. For consider him, that's Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and do what? Faint in your minds. How many of you know we're not going to give up? We've got an assignment. We're not going to faint. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now the first place that he resisted blood with unto blood was in the garden. The word says that he so resisted that his sweat became as great drops of blood. As we go further in Christ and we know that we're praying the mysteries, we know this, that everything that his blood paid for, not just in us being free from sin, the word says in Romans chapter 6 that Sin no longer has dominion over us. Now, that's not just blatant sin, but that's all the kissing cousins to sin, too. You say kissing cousins. Yeah, that's all the torments and the fears. But Christ paid that price with his blood. And when he sweated great drops of blood, that was for the healing of our mind. That was for the redemption. Now the word says here, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction as sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied, faint in your minds. For you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening." That word chastening is child training. "The child training," or the training of the Lord, "nor faint when you are rebuked of him." I don't know about you, but all of everything the Holy Spirit's been saying through all of these messages, and you'll hear more through the week as these men continue to exhort and teach us through very eloquently through the power of the Word of God, the division of soul and spirit, and how that the Lord will not leave us the same. There's a chastening in that. But if you sit back and allow it, once it's over with, it feels good. It feels good. Because you know that the Lord is not going to leave you the same. And you know he's taking us someplace. You know there's something inside of us that God is saying, "You are my child. And because you're here, because you came." You may be here this afternoon and you may be thinking, "Well, I'm not just tearing it up. I'm not... if you knew who I was and what's going on." Listen, a big part of your victory sometimes is just standing. A big part of you defeating the devil is just you being here. Just you being here. You beat the odds. Hallelujah. You beat them. He says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every one whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore you are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. For no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There is a purging process that's going on among us. The Holy Spirit will continue to work that. As you hear that this week, lean into it, yield to it. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It says this, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Now he paints a picture here and he says, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather that it be healed." Listen, there's parts of our flesh that doesn't want to go along with this. In fact, there's no part of your flesh that does. Not just parts, all of it. And sometimes you'll feel crippled. Sometimes you can feel without. But the Word of God says this, that we should lift up holy hands. That we should lift up hands that hang down as in a fatigued, "I'm going to faint, I can't go on any further, this is it, this is the end of my journey." It says, no, lift up these hands which hang down. And he says that lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He's painting a picture of someone running a race and has a crippling disease or something, an infirmity in their legs, and they're about to quit. The infirmity is going to cause them to stop. But he says, don't do that. Stay in the way. Stay in the path. Lift up the hands. Continue to rejoice. Rather than let it continue to be in a crippled place in your life, lift up into a place where you continue to say, Lord, whatever you're doing for my benefit, and what you're speaking to me concerning the chastening of my life, the child training, or the purging process, that is going to be medicine to me. That is going to be healing to me. That is going to bring forth a healing to my life so that there's no part of my life that is going to be in a place where it's lame, that it's crippled, and it has no ability to receive from God. Hallelujah. In fact, why don't you just stand up with me right now? Why don't you just lift up? I don't care what he's been saying, what he's been doing, what he's been trying to get across to you. You are not crippled. You're not lame. God is working on you. And I'm telling you this, you're part of this destiny. You're part of this outpouring. You've come here because not only is Tulsa in revival, but why don't you say this with me? I say that wherever I'm from, it's in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands. All my family. They're born again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you just lift up your hands and magnify him. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Where's my worship leaders? Can you come up here just for a moment? Let's just continue worshiping for a moment. Hallelujah. There's no one else. Let's just sing that. Why don't you just keep those hands up? Keep those hands up. Yield. I believe something's going to break. It's already been fantastic. But there's something. Glory to God. Yes, sir. Ha, tofreme e genesiti, yes, Lord. I brought you here for a purpose. Not one is least among you. Wherefore lift up holy hands. Let my refreshings come. This is that. Many of you have been searching, been hoping. Questions. God, is this too good to be true? The Lord says, I'm in this for you. I'm speaking to you in this week. I'm speaking to you in a manner in only which a father, with loving kindness and tender mercies, can bring forth a purging in your life. I am not angry, but I'm delighted. I'm pleased. Do not hold anything back. Do not hide anything. As much as you can get over to me, allow me to come to. Hallelujah. Would you just yield to him right now? Sing it, would you?
There's no one else. There's no one else I'd rather live for. There's no one else worthy of worship. I worship you. Lord, no one else. I'd rather worship. There's no one else. I'd rather live for. There's no one else. Worthy of worship, I worship.
Just take the hand of someone next to you. I want us to, you can cross the aisle if you want. Let's just sing this again, and as a family, knowing that you've got a divine connection that you're holding hands with. And we're going into revival together. Not one weak, not one sickly among us. They crossed the Red Sea. You know, we're in a land, we're already in the land of promise. We've already come to a place. Now, we've got to inherit it, that's for sure. But I want us to sing this again. And I want you to see yourself this week going away. Just whole. Questions being answered. Wisdom coming like it's never come before. Visitations at your hotel, your home, at the coffee table. Psalms 139 says that his thoughts towards us are more than the sands. More than sands of the sea. In other words, if we can come into Him, His thoughts to bless us and His thoughts to bring us into the mind of Christ and what He's wanting to do, not only in this week, but in your life, they are continually coming to you. The Holy Spirit is more involved in your thoughts than you can imagine if you'll let Him. So as we sing this one more time, and as you're holding the hand of that person that's going in with you, let's just sing it as a family. Let's just know that the purging that's going on in the one next to you is also a healing for them as well, and for you as well. Hallelujah. You're blessed. Let's sing it together. Hallelujah.
There's no one else. There's no one else. I'd rather live for. There's no one else. Worthy of worship, I worship you. There's no you.
Praise God. How many of you feel blessed? How many of you love the person next to you? Should you give them a great big hug again?